looking at this church in the Bible that was located in Antioch. And so we're referring to it as the Antioch Church. And the passages that we'll look at today from the book of Acts are chapter 13 and chapter 11, those verses that are there. Feel free to write down verses. Look them up on your own. Feel free to do your own Bible study, okay, throughout the week. And learn and grow and let God speak to you through all of that. But let's go to the next slide and we'll look at this passage, chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. I think this is now, for those of us who have been around the last few weeks, is now a very familiar passage of Scripture. And so here, let me read it, and if you want to read out loud along with me, you're very welcome to. It says, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off." And we've learned how powerful this passage of Scripture is in the history of the spread of the good news of Jesus. Because it was from here and from this time that the good news of Jesus spread around the world in a way like it hasn't until, you know, just more recent times. So for over 20 centuries, it's if not the one of the greatest spread of the good news of Jesus in church history. And it all started in the Antioch church. So we've been asking, what was so special about the Antioch church that God chose them to explode the good news into all the world? And we've looked at some characteristics. We'll review those a little bit as we go. But before we do that, I want to go to the next slide, and I want to talk about this place here. This is not the Philippines. This is in the land of Israel. Does anyone know what this body of water is? If you do, just say it out loud. Dead Sea. My dad used to take, with a friend of his named Denny, he used to take tours to Israel. More recently, he's connected with a 100-year-old pastor, a woman who pastors in Fairfax, Virginia, two churches at age 100, and takes about a half dozen trips every year to Israel to teach in Israel. And I'm not joking with you, she's 100 years old. And it's an amazing story, the story of this lady. But back a few years ago, just a couple, when I was 17, my dad took me to Israel. And I would take a whole day to tell you all the amazing experiences that we had there, that I personally had there. But the one I'm going to tell you about today, for the sake of the message today, is the story of me as a 17-year-old swimming in the Dead Sea. Now, before I tell you about my Dead Sea experience, let me just get you into the whole 17-year-old business, okay? I don't know if any of you could recognize this either in yourself or in somebody else, maybe a brother, little brother, or I don't know, maybe your son or something like that. But I think there are three things that make a 17-year-old boy do what he does. And those three things are ego, insecurity, and girls. The three great motivations of a 17-year-old boy: ego, insecurity, and boys. And we know that there's one source to all those three things. And every male has it, okay? It's a hormone. You know what it is, right? Testosterone, right? And that's what is behind it all. So here I am, a teenage boy, with a teenage boy's ego, insecurity, and a desire to show off to whatever girls might happen to be watching. And by the way, before I just kind of pick on myself, we know that this is kind of, we're talking about boys in general, but have you ever noticed that some men seem to never grow out of this phase? Yeah. You ever notice that? And so, you know, here we are, you know, just refusing to never grow up, right? But there I was, 17 years old, and I'm there kind of, you know, egocentric, little obnoxious, you know, wanting attention, especially from the female side of life, right? And I'm gonna attack the Dead Sea. Now, I don't know anything about the Dead Sea. I just know it's called the Dead Sea. I don't know why it's called the Dead Sea. All I know is I was 17 years old. I was a little more physically fit then than I am now. Okay? And I took my shirt off and I started running down there. I was a swimmer. We had a pool in the backyard. I was always swimming. I lived in New Jersey. So if you live in New Jersey, you're at the beach all summer, Jersey Beach, Jersey Shore. And so I thought, oh, I'm going to go swimming. I'm going to dive in that water, and I'm going to show people how I can swim. So I go running down. I'm taking off my shirt as I'm running, and I dive in the water, and I go deep under the water as far as I can go, and I start swimming, and just as fast as I went in, that's how fast I came out. I came out screaming, ah, like this, because I did what I've always done in water. I opened my eyes so I could see underneath where I was going. Now, if you know anything about the Dead Sea, it is 6 to 10 times saltier than the ocean. There are 35 different minerals, minerals that are there in the ocean. It's rich with all that stuff. And there's a reason why, you know, that life doesn't exist there except for a little microbacteria, algae, whatever. There's a reason why they don't exist there, because it's a painful experience. Now, thankfully, I didn't die. That's what happens to all fish that ever make it into the Dead Sea. I didn't die, okay? But I couldn't see. I was all blurred in my vision. It was stinging in my eyes. They brought me up to a shower, and I just opened my eyes underneath the shower, and I'm just trying to wash out my eyes. And I'm thinking, you know what? Man, my ego and my insecurity and my desire to impress girls right now, none of that is working out. None of that is working out. Friday night, we were here worshiping, and after we were done worshiping, we were singing this song, "I've Got a River of Life Flowing Out of Me." And Pastor Jessica, it was totally innocent on her part. She had no idea what the meaning would be to me of what she said. I think you knew it would be meaningful. But while we were closing, she just said this. She said, "We are not the Dead Sea." Amen. Now, I knew that this morning I was going to share a message with you that I believe was from the Lord about how not to be the Dead Sea. So that was plenty of confirmation to me that on Friday night after worship, she just declaratively says, "We are not the Dead Sea." Now, it made sense then, because we were singing, "I've got a river of life flowing out of me." So that means we're not the Dead Sea. But it was so timely for her to say that on Friday night, because I recognize that we're going the right direction. Let's talk about rivers, okay? In Ezekiel, let's go to this passage. Let's look at some more Dead Sea pictures. You want to see them? That's how people swim in the Dead Sea. You really don't swim. How many of you have been in the Dead Sea? Raise your hand, okay? Several of you have been there. You don't swim. You just float. All those minerals hold you up. And so you just go there. There are people that go and read books and magazines laying in there. And here's some more pictures of the Dead Sea. Let's keep going. Another one there. And then let's go one more. Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12. This is 1 through 6. Next slide will be 7 through 12. And let me read this to you. I don't know if all of you can see all the words there. But the prophet Ezekiel is being led by the Holy Spirit, led by, in this case, the angel of the Lord is coming to him. And that angel is referred to as the man. It says, "Then the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple. There I saw a stream flowing eastward from beneath the temple threshold. This stream then passed to the right of the altar on its south side. The man brought me outside the wall through the north gate and led me around to the eastern entrance. There I could see the stream flowing out through the south side of the east gateway. Measuring as he went, he led me along the stream for 1,750 feet and told me to go across." Now, we're still in feet. You know that we didn't follow the rest of the world, okay, America, right? We didn't do the metric system. How many meters is that? Can anyone do the configuring right now? About how many feet, meters is that? Anybody know? If you think of it, let me know, okay? "Measuring as he went, he led me along the stream for 1,700 feet. In the Bible, where the older is expressed, it's 1,000 cubits. That's how it's translated into feet. And he told me to go across. At that point, the water was up to my ankles. He measured off another 1,750 feet and told me to go across again. This time, the water was up to my knees. And another 1,750 feet, it was up to my waist. Then he measured another 1,750 feet. Do you see how vast this body of water is? And the water is coming out of the temple, which represents the presence of God. When the presence of God flows, it becomes a major deal, okay? That's the point here. It's up to his waist. Then it says he measured another 1,750 feet, and the river was too deep to cross without swimming. He told me to keep in mind what I had seen. Then he led me back along the riverbank. Let's go to the next slide. Suddenly, to my surprise, many trees were now growing on both sides of the river. Now, you know what? The body of water that this is flowing into is the Dead Sea. When you saw the pictures of the Dead Sea, did you see trees along the bank? No, because this water's not going to let that happen. It's not going to make that happen. But when the river of life comes from the presence of God, it brings life. We now see trees. Then he said to me, this river flows, remember it was called stream, now river. This river flows east through the desert into the Jordan Valley. So it's going through the desert, bringing life where it enters the Dead Sea. The waters of this stream will heal the salty waters of the Dead Sea and make them fresh and pure. Everything that touches the water of this river will live. Everyone say, will live. Amen. How many of you appreciate life that God has given? Amen. And how he keeps giving life physically, spiritually, eternally. God gives life. Where the river goes, creatures, trees, and as a result, people will live. Look at the next line. Fish will abound in the Dead Sea, for its waters will be healed. Awesome. Wherever this water flows, everything will live. Everyone say those two words, will live. Fishermen will stand along the shores of the Dead Sea, fishing all the way from Engedi to whatever that one is. The shores will be covered with nets drying in the sun. Fish of every kind will fill the Dead Sea just as they fill the Mediterranean. So as a result of the river of God, people's economic situation is improved. Amen? God even gives them the business, okay, of life. It's amazing. But the marshes and swamps will not be purified. They will be sources of salt. I'm going to stop there because I want to throw in something that's free of charge, won't cost you anything. All right? It's a really interesting thought. None of us always embrace change. When change happens in our lives, it's often difficult. Something we're not used to, something that's fearful to us. What is going to happen to me now? What I've known is now gone. Now something that I haven't known. I have to figure this out. Change can be unsettling. Even the good change. God bringing water and making the Dead Sea alive is a good thing. But then it says, I'll change the sea, but I won't change the swamps and marshes. Because even with all that I do that's so good in the Dead Sea to make it alive again, you still are going to need salt. Here's the point there for your life. Even when God makes changes in your life, he will keep some things the same so that you can still know how to navigate through. There's going to be, when God makes a change, he doesn't upset everything. Some things might be upset, but he's going to keep an anchor for you, a constant for you. He's not going to strip away everything. We sang the song, he gives and takes away. Well, you know what? There are some times that things are taken away that are familiar to us, but God is going to supply some other way. How many of you want to say amen to that, okay? Just a little point along the way. Then it says, all kinds of fruit trees will grow along both sides of the river. The leaves of these trees will never turn brown and fall, and there will always be fruit on their branches. There will be a new crop every month without fail, for they are watered by the river flowing from the temple. The fruit will be for our food, and the leaves for healing. How many of you know God is amazing? And we know that God can do this and will do this physically, but he also can do it spiritually in every one of our lives. Wherever there's deadness, God can bring life. Wherever we're parched, wherever we are a desert-like experience, God wants to flow his river there. When we don't have enough faith, God wants to supply. When we don't have enough peace, God wants to supply. And he does it all through the same way, the river of his presence. the bounding abundance, the fountain of His Holy Spirit that pours into our lives. That's why when we come to a service like this, and there's worship like this, and ministry like this, during and after the worship, that like we heard this morning, we recognize we're beginning to be lifted up out of our issues, out of our problems, out of those things that hold us so far down. And that's the river of God. And so we need to thank God for that river. Can you say amen? Amen. This picture applies to the Antioch church in this way. The Antioch church was not like the Dead Sea. The Antioch church was not a dead church. It was an alive church. It was alive spiritually. And if you've been around for this teaching on the Antioch church, you know why it was alive spiritually. You know that God attended that church, not just people. God showed up in that church. That's why we read that while they were worshiping the Lord, the Holy Spirit spoke to them, and God changed the world through that. God was present in that church. We know what it's like, even an embassy church, to recognize that God has not visited us, that we've not been a people prepared for the Lord, that sometimes we've gone through the motions and trusted in our own mechanisms to have church. But the Lord has reminded us, especially over the last year prophetically, make sure that everything that you do, not only outside the church is about God, but especially inside the church, that you welcome the presence of God, that you yearn for the presence of God. And that's the other thing about the Antioch church. They recognize their need for God, their need for the Holy Spirit, their need for the Word of God, for good teaching, prophetic words, all of these things. That's why God poured into them. That's what Jesus said. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty, for they will be filled. They recognized their need. What were the other characteristics? They had God in their church. They recognized their need for God. We looked at how they were a worshiping church, a giving church, a Holy Spirit-filled church, a church with leaders, a praying church. This is what caused their church to be alive spiritually. Not like the Dead Sea. They were a life-giving church because they had received the life of God. And they had received the life of God through all of these experiences, worship and being filled with the Spirit and their leadership and the giving and the praying and all of these things. You know what's great about living things? Living things grow. Living things reproduce. This church was a growing church. This church was a reproducing church. They lost two of their top leaders there in Acts chapter 13, 1 through 3. Paul and Barnabas, they're really like the founders of the church. And God sent them out, no problem, because they had other leaders coming up. Amen? They had people that were reproducing spiritually. And that's what's so powerful. They were alive, and the reason why they were alive, that they were not dead, that they were living, is not only because they were a people who worshiped and prayed and recognized their need for God and experienced God's presence and were generous and all those things that we talked about, Spirit-filled, all the leadership that they had, those were not the only things that caused them to be a living church. What we need to recognize today is that the reason this church was alive and not dead was because they were not like the Dead Sea. Now, you might say, what in the world does that have to do with the Antioch church? I want to explain that. To explain it, we need to know a little bit more about the Dead Sea. Here it is in the map. Up, you have three lakes. They call them seas in different places, but really they're lakes. You see the one right at the top. This is Israel. You can see Israel. You can see one right at the top, very, very top, just under the Golan Heights. That's a lesser known lake, so there's a whole bunch of different names for it, but nobody really talks much about that. Then the one that has a lot of fame to is the one before, Lake Tiberias, or we know it more as the Sea of Galilee. All right. And what's running through there, not only the tributaries coming down from the mountains, pouring into these lakes, into these rivers, but the main river that runs through it is very famous, and you know it, right? the Jordan River. We know it as that's where John the Baptist baptized, right? The disciples of Jesus. So many beautiful places that we see in Scripture that involve the Jordan River. We know that at one point it was a much bigger river than it is now, that the people of Israel crossed that river miraculously into the Promised Land. All of these beautiful stories in both Old and New Testament about the Jordan River. But you could see it flowing through there. Do you see it? It's that blue line, and it flows through the top lake, and then the second lake, and then into the third lake. But then notice that the blue line stops at that point. No blue line at the bottom of the Dead Sea. There was a famous movie that was seen probably by a lot of you a long time ago. And it was had a very intriguing title to the movie. It was called A River Runs Through It. Interesting title, interesting movie, but not true about the Dead Sea. A river runs into it, but not through it. Dead Sea, interesting place, lowest place on the face of the earth, just the surface, 1,300 feet below sea level. It is like a deep, deep valley, the lowest place on the face of the earth. And then the sea itself goes down to another 2,300 feet in places. It's a very deep sea, but as we've noticed, there's nothing living there. Bacteria, you know, algae, but who's excited about that, right? Around the clock, they're harvesting minerals from this, sending them all over the world. It's a very wealth-producing part of Israel, but there's nothing living there. And if anything just somehow finds its way in there, it dies instantly. No fish. And yet, God's promise is to bring life to the Dead Sea. But the reason why there's no life there now is because there's no outlet. Water goes in, but it never goes out. So you say, well, if water just keeps accumulating there and it never goes out, what happens to it? Well, God took care of that one too, because this is a very hot part of the world, and it's constantly hot. And water is evaporating at a greater pace than just anywhere else. I mean, it's just evaporating. But the interesting thing about this as an analogy for our lives and for our churches is that we don't want to be like this. We don't want God to pour into us without pouring out of us. We don't want all that God puts into our lives to just evaporate into nothingness, just to go off in a mist. All the knowledge that God gives us about God, the understanding of God, the understanding of the Bible, the understanding of who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is, the experiencing of God's blessings. If all we do are to take those things in and never give those things away, we become like the Dead Sea. We become rich maybe in nutrients, but there's no life there. There's no growth. There's no reproduction. I looked up recently why Jesus came to this earth. Isn't that a funny thing for a pastor to look up? It's almost like, shouldn't you know that? Let's look up why Jesus came to this earth. I found at CARM, it's a apologetics ministry. I found at their website about two pages of scriptures of explanations from Jesus' own words as to why he came to this earth. And there was one common thread through all of it. He came not to take, but he came to give. He said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. He said, I came to preach. That's giving. He said, when people said, stay in this town, he says, no, I've got to go to the other town, because that's why I've come. I've come to preach the good news in town after town. He was giving the good news. He says, I came to give my life as a ransom for many. And then what he meant by many is all who would receive him. He says, I've come to give my life, give myself as a servant, Give my message. Give the kingdom of God. He came to have the heavens flow through him to all the nations of the earth. He came to give. And if we are his followers, we need to recognize that our purpose is not just to take in. Our purpose is not just to receive. Our purpose is the same as his followers, to give. If we call ourselves the disciples of Jesus, the followers of Jesus, then that means we do what Jesus does. If he was the ultimate missionary coming from heaven, then that means that we can be missionaries to people around us. I know that word is maybe intimidating to people because you think, wow, you know what? I don't know if you want to call me a missionary. But when I look at the Antioch church, I don't just see the leaders, but I see an example of others who were going and bringing people to the Lord. They were bearing fruit for God. They were being reproductive. They were growing the good news of the Lord Jesus around the world. Let's look at the example in the next slide, and then I want to talk to some people in front of you. Look at this in Acts chapter 11. This is the background information on the Antioch church. We're going to read 19 through 26, and if you're writing those down, you can write the passage. It says, meanwhile, and you have to read the prior scriptures to see what's going on before, but for right now, we'll look at this. It says, meanwhile, the believers who had fled from Jerusalem during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. There we are, Antioch. They preached the good news, and we know that they preached the good news. Who preached the good news? Does it say their name? It wasn't Peter. It wasn't John. In fact, it doesn't say any of their names. How many of you know that the way to have a church grow, to be a discipling church, is not by the name of the pastor or the worship leader becoming great, but the name of Jesus becoming great through the work of all the people of God? Otherwise, it's maybe not God's church, but so-and-so's church. We want this to be God's church, amen? And these people went, they preached the good news, but only to Jews. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. And the power of the Lord was upon them. And large numbers of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. And when the church of Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Next slide, please. When he arrived and saw this proof of God's favor, he was filled with joy, you can imagine. And he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith. And large numbers of people were brought to the Lord. How many of you love that statement? Large numbers of people were brought to the Lord. Amen? So there's a place for all the people of God. We have the nameless people in the first few verses. Now it talks about the leadership and their role in that. And they together, all of them, were bringing people to the Lord, working in harmony with one another. Then it says, then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to find Saul. When he found him, of course, he was named later was Paul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching great numbers of people. It was there at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. Now I want to introduce some Christians to you. You ready to meet some Christians? How many of you want to meet some Christians here today? Celestino, could you come, my brother? I want to introduce you to a Christian named Celestino. Everyone give some love to Celestino as he comes. I'm going to hold the mic for Celestino, but I'm going to ask him some questions, okay? Actually, because we're doing the podcast, I'll just bring the mic back and forward. I'm going to ask my brother some questions and have him eventually tell us a little story about how God has used him to have an outlet, to have God flow through him to bring people to the Lord. I don't know if you realize this. This is a missionary standing before you, okay? All right, now let's hear about Celestino. First of all, Celestino, where are you from originally? Where did you grow up?
I'm from Peru, South America. I'm the high mountain. I came to Lima when I was 14, then I went to the army when I was 18 and 21 I came. 2 years was in the army, then I came to this country.
How old were you?
I think I was 20. I married in Lima when I was 27. After marriage 1 year, I came with my wife here in 1961.
1961, 1 year before I was born. he was setting up shop in the United States, okay? How old are you, Celestino?
I'll be 80 next year, next month.
Next month, 80 years old. He and my dad are buddies. They're both 80 this year. And so they're going strong. Celestino, are you retired?
I'm retired, but still working. I do something. I'm not really retired. I'm enjoying and very pleased. I'm very pleased to be here in this church. When Pastor Cantillon, I gave my life in almost 19 years, something like 18 years ago, something like that. I love this great church. I'm very pleased. And I enjoy it. And I built two churches in Peru. First was smaller, then I built a big one, very nice. Now I have a little trouble after my brother passed away. His son and the wife trying to sell the land, the church, after I built the final great church. God is great. I went the last year and high the mountain. I spoke with the authorities, something like that, and the title will be very soon. If God willing, I'm going to Peru in June to give it this church to the church family in Peru. I'm very pleased.
All right, I want to make sure you heard that. He got to that really quick. I was going to ask him a couple other questions, and he's like, hey, Pastor, cut to the chase. Come on. Let's say what needs to be said, right? This man lost his wife, what, 3 years ago? 3 years ago. He's had some heartache in his life. He was 8 years old when your dad passed. How old were you when your dad passed away?
6 or 7 years or something like that.
Okay, 6 or 7 years old, lost his dad. 3 years ago, lost his wife. God has been faithful to him. He has beautiful children, beautiful grandchildren. He's worked here for all those years, since 1961. The Lord's blessed him. He has a beautiful home, has a couple other properties. Just God has blessed this man. Did you hear what he said? He and his brother built two churches in Peru. They came here to Pastor Cantillon at the time and all them, and expressed what they wanted to do, and everyone started just to give in missions. And I saw when I became pastor, I saw the flow-through checks that came out of his account that went through this church, and we sent it down there to Peru, and all the reports we've been getting back over the years. And even now, with his brother now passing away, the Lord has brought this whole thing together, and he now is recognizing that for the next generation, perhaps with him out of the picture, he wants everything to be in order. So he and his brother, all of them, they're just giving to the church what has been given from himself and the others up here. They're signing the property over, the church buildings over, and the Lord is blessing them, and that church is growing there. So what you're looking at right here is a missionary, a church planter. How many of you knew that Celestino was a missionary and a church planter? Isn't that awesome? Come on, give him some love, all right?
Thank you, bro. Anything else you want to say, or are you good?
And I stay here until God called me, because really, I know used to come with my wife. I cry, say, God, why took my wife? I don't know what can I say, ma, because I'm still here, Pastor. You helped a lot when my wife passed away. And yeah, like you say, I have 3 daughters, wonderful, very pleased. And I have my first grandson. I enjoy them, very pleased, Pastor, very pleased.
Amen. Praise God. Amen. All right. Thank you, Celestino. I'm gonna introduce some more Christians to you. Ready for them? They don't even know this, okay? Except for Rocky. I asked Rocky. Paolo, Gary, and Rocky, can your brothers come and tell us how you met? The whole church can hear how you guys met, all right? Let's give these guys some love, okay? All right. Hey, Rock. Rock? Rocky. How many of you like that name? Rock? Rocky. So you can just call him Rocky, okay? And where are you from, brother?
I'm from Pakistan.
Pakistan. Where in Pakistan?
In Islamabad.
Islamabad. We've heard so much about Islamabad.
Yeah, very nice.
And you're married or single?
Yeah, I'm married. I have 2 daughters and 1 son.
How old are they?
And 9, 7, and 5.
And you're here new in the U.S.?
Yeah, 1 year ago.
Okay, and then they'll join you. You expect when?
Yes, and soon.
All right.
Yeah.
All right, amen. It can't be soon enough, right? And so Gary or Paulo, I don't know who can share, but who wants to share how you met Rocky? With Paulo? Yeah, okay. Paulo, share. Tell us how this happened.
We'll go a little back ways. But Gary and I... Start when you were born. 1984. Well, Gary and I were discussing, because we go to Panera Bread and we are like accountability partners. We're also just like brothers to stay in Christ and talk about things. So Gary and I were, we love to talk to people about Christ and teach people and stuff like that. And we were trying to find ways to find people to tell them about Jesus. And Gary and I, we were discussing, we read the scripture. The Holy Spirit revealed a scripture to us about when you cast a net. Was it Peter? Peter cast a net, and they weren't able to catch fish. And Jesus came and said, why don't you toss the net this side? So Peter tossed the net. When he pulled out the net, all the fishes came out. And what happened was, there was so much fish that Peter had to call for help. So Gary was fishing a lot. And one of the things was that Gary wasn't able to get as much fish as he wanted. And so what we were talking about was, let's let Jesus tell you where to cast the net. So that day we were at Whole Foods, and this was an opportunity to, because God tests us, you know. And he says, and we realized this was the net that we were coming to catch. And the first thing that he said to us was, are you Christian? And I'm using your accent. Are you Christian? And we're like, yes. And so we came, and Gary and I looked at each other and said, this is where the net's supposed to go. And we went to go to talk to him about Jesus and just everything that, you know, the gospel, the good news, and why we are born again. So that's the quick story of how the rock came.
One month ago, Rocky, that we prayed to receive Christ with Rocky, and it was a wonderful opportunity. So, and you know, I was working, and he's growing him. Yeah. You know, I see him over at dance, and I says, man, this guy's growing faster than I ever did. He's growing like a weed, man.
Rocky just his wife, they kind of had spiritually a little bit of a different path the way they grew up, but his wife and children have just been praying that they would walk with a personal relationship with Jesus, and for him as well. He just told me, it was either last Sunday or the Sunday before, he said, after the worship service, he said, I see my son and my daughter up here on the worship team. Yeah. And amen. Anything else?
No, thank you.
Praise God. Can we give him love? Okay, give these guys love, all right? Gary, stay with me. Gary. All right. Gary, share with me. We've been praying with Gary and Susan because they've been ministering to refugees. And by the way, pray for Joe. He's going to be with, we prayed earlier this morning, he's going to be with two families of Rocky refugees this afternoon, and he's going to give them the Jesus DVD, okay? So pray for that to really impact their lives. But Gary and Susan have, you know, he's a retired school teacher. Susan's a retired homeschooler and mom, full-time mom, still a mom, thankfully. He haven't retired from that. But a full, you know, full-time mom care and all. And they went to Christ for the Nations in Dallas, Texas, and now they're full-time in ministry at the Oasis Center in Northern Virginia. And they were sharing about how it just seemed to be slow going with people to bring them to the Lord. And we all were praying. They were praying, of course. And just the last couple weeks, can you just share with us a couple people who have come to the Lord just to see how over time God works to bring people to the Lord? A couple people come to mind that you could share? Yeah.
Well, we were laughing today because we're talking about a 17-year-old when he was sharing with us. But we had a 17-year-old actually come to the Lord, one of my students whose father had come to classes with me. This young guy, this is the son. And he'd had lots of problems, and I was, you know, we were involved in their lives, going to court cases and things of that sort. But this young kid actually, back in November, was fleeing the probation officers and the police from his third-story apartment. He jumped out into the street there, about 40 feet, and he broke his back. But the God did a miracle that night because he was in, we've been praying for this family as an Oasis Center for over a year now. And that night he was watching the television and he turned it on, and it was some evangelist there that said there's a 17-year-old that hurt his back, his back's cracked, and God's going to heal it. And so that night he went to sleep without any pain, and they did x-rays the next day and he was healed. It was interesting because this guy, his name's Yassine, shared with my daughter his testimony because he's going to get baptized on the 12th of May, and he has to share at Falls Church in front of probably over 1,000 people his testimony. So she was writing all this, so I was listening to see his testimony. But this is what starred him feeling, you know, the Holy Spirit touching his life and trying to get his life focused more on God, and it took about 3 or 4 months. One opportunity, the Lord told me to go to his house and give him a card, and the Lord he just heard from God saying, you know, you need to give your life to me. I've healed you, and I brought him this card and said, God's healed your body. Now he wants to heal your heart. And so it was about 2 months ago that he received the Lord, and now he's really growing like a weed, and I'm teaching him guitar, and he's doing a lot of worship now and praise. And so it's good to see God work in his life. And his father and his mother have both seen a change in him, his sister also. And I think it's been very difficult friendship with, because I was very good friends with his father, and his father knows now that his son is leaving Islam to go to become a Christian. And that's been hard in our relationship. But he does admit that he's seeing great changes in his family because of what God's doing in his son's life. So that's just one story. I don't have time to share others, but that's a neat story, what God's doing in the life of one young guy who's now 18, not 17 anymore. But I think his interest is still girls, you know, ego. And now it's just every time we get together, turning him towards Jesus and realizing that God's going to fill the aspect of the girls, the insecurity and the ego, and he doesn't have to worry about it anymore. So it's great.
Praise God. Amen. Appreciate that. It's okay for him at 18 to stay interested in girls, right? I'm very interested in that girl sitting over there. Very interested. Okay. I want you to meet some other Christians, but I want to do it on your time, not mine. Or not ours, I should say. I want you, if you have a pen or a piece of paper or a pencil, I want you to write down 3 questions, okay? And I want you to take the next week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, month, whatever you need, to ask these questions of somebody in this church. Or if you're, you know, a guest, you know, or if you're, you know, from another place, you can ask this of anybody in any church. But I want you to ask these 3 questions. And this is somebody that you're not related to biologically, okay? You might be related to them spiritually as a brother and sister in Christ. But don't do this with your spouse or your brother or your sister, you know. And even it would be better if this is somebody that you don't, like, it's not your closest friend, okay? Here are the 3 questions. How were you brought to the Lord? Or you could say, by whom? How were you brought to the Lord? Who brought you to the Lord? Either way, that's question number 1. So that means that David, back there in the back, David Schwartz, sitting next to Celestino, would say to Celestino, Celestino, tell me how you were brought to the Lord. And then Celestino would ask David, tell me how you were brought to the Lord, okay? Who brought you? Question number 2. How were you brought to this church? Or whom? By whom were you brought to this church? Okay? First to the Lord and then to this church, okay? And then really the other one is more of an assignment for you to share with them. You could ask it a question in reverse, but I'm going to put it more of a statement. Tell them about someone that you have brought to the Lord or to this church. Now, I realize that might be setting you, you feel like that maybe is setting you up for failure because you might think, I haven't had a chance yet to bring anyone to the Lord, or I haven't had any chance to bring anyone to this church. And if that's the case, don't worry about it. Take the opportunity now, right? Jesus, the Bible says, make the most of every opportunity. But if you've had that opportunity, share how you've had the opportunity to bring somebody to the Lord. Now, I want to ask, like, those of you who are not from this country, who either received Jesus in this country or you've come to know him more, you've grown in your relationship with God, and as a result of that, some family member distant from here in another country has come to know the Lord. I want you to raise your hand. If you've had an experience here with God in this country, but you're not from this country, but it's impacted some family member or friend in another country, they've been brought to the Lord, or even another state, raise your hand if you've had that experience. Raise it up real high. Okay, right here? All right, right there. Anybody else? I know a lot of stories. Some of you are not thinking right now, because I know a lot of stories about people who have come to the Lord in a lot of places. So let's multiply those hands that were raised by probably three or four times that number. The reality is, share with people how you have been able to bring somebody to the Lord. Now, I want to say a couple of things and then be done. A couple of more things and then be done. One is, we have had it communicated to us prophetically, and many times by many individuals, what it is that we can expect to happen in the future. I'm not talking about the Old Testament, New Testament prophecies. Those apply, of course. You can open your newspaper and feel like you're reading what Jesus said would happen in the Bible, okay? But there have been prophetic words specific to our day as well that we've received to say this is what you can expect to happen. And I, in my spirit, have not been connecting with those prophetic words less, but more. And so I just want to say this, especially in light of Boston and the bombing and all those things that have gone on here in the last few days. The way that it was put, the prophetic word during the time of David's tent was put, is that there's a storm coming and that we're going to experience some devastation. But that while the earth was being shaken, so would the heavenlies. And that a spiritual storm was coming to accompany the physical storms that are coming. Now, you can apply those to the storms, you know, that we've seen and that we expect to see, bombings, things like that, you know, all of these things. This is what we can expect, I believe, not only from what we've seen in the recent past, but what the Holy Spirit is saying prophetically, but also in a spiritual way, concurrent with the devastations going on around us. God is showing up to devastate the kingdom of darkness, yeah, and to pour out the power of the kingdom of light. Here's the way it was said about Jesus. John the Baptist says, I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. I baptize you with water. But the one who's coming after me is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And if you look at the context, the fire that is talked about there is the fire of judgment. That while judgments were being outpoured, at the same time, the Holy Spirit would be outpoured. When we read the New Testament and see the miracles and the anointing on the apostles and those nameless people who brought people to the Lord in Antioch and Jerusalem and all over the world at that time, what we don't recognize was that at that same time, the Roman Empire was beginning to crumble from within. And there were wars and rumors of wars and famines, and Masada was going to happen, and the Jewish remnant that was left was going to be holding on for life on top of that mountain there in the desert of Israel. And while Titus and the Roman army were coming to devastate the rest of them, there was all kinds of devastation. Jesus' prophecy came true that not one stone would be left on another of that great temple of Herod that was there in Jerusalem. And yet at the same time that devastations were happening there and around the world, the good news of Jesus was being poured out in such a way that it literally changed the world from B.C. to A.D. It so impacted the world and for generations has brought goodness and life to the people that it's touched, even in places where it was the most nominal and most watered-down Christianity. It was more of a cultural thing, a nationalistic thing. Even then, the spread of the news of Jesus made life better. People became literate. Hospitals formed. All kinds of beautiful things happened. But in its purest form, it was not just transforming in some measure society, but deep down the lives of individuals. Marriages were being healed. Lives were being healed and restored. People's bodies were being healed. All these things were happening. At the same time that the storm was coming to this earth, God brought a great spiritual storm. And guess what? In the way that he started the first century of church history, I believe that's how he's going to end the last century of church history. And I happen to believe that we're in that century. Amen. And so we can realize that the life that is developing, that it's going to happen. But we need to find a place of joy in the Lord. And you know what? If you're the Dead Sea, you're not going to be able to be joyful as a Christian. You're going to be one of those ones, and I pray it's not so of you. But if you're the Dead Sea, you're going to be one of those Christians that Jesus warned, when it gets tough, you're going to turn away. The only way to stand in the midst of all the devastations going on in the world is to be consumed with the devastation of the kingdom of darkness. Let the kingdom of light be our focus, not the earthly kingdoms, but the growth of the kingdom of God, the flowing of the life of God, not only into us, but through us. Whether we work in an educational establishment or a penitentiary institute or some type of business environment or some type of governmental some type of embassy or wherever we work, wherever we go to school, if the life of God is flowing through us there, we will stand in abundance. We will stand. You know what? When I see bombings around me, I'm getting less afraid than I used to be. You know why? Because God is making my attention and focus on the kingdom that never ends and helping to establish that kingdom and grow that kingdom. And so that is the way and the only way for us to live in this day and age. The other way, it doesn't make sense. Let me say it this way. Two young men with all kinds of opportunity to go to the best schools, secondary, college, the best health care, the best opportunities that this world seems to have, chose to give their lives for what? Killing a few people, changing people's lives for the worse forever, taking away people's ability to walk and talk and all of those things, maiming and all that, and then having their lives end. I couldn't believe this story that the guy tried to help his brother and actually wound up running over his brother and killing him. And I thought to myself, is this what people are giving their lives to? What's the sense? But while I'm hearing about that, while I'm devastated about what's going on in my world, I'm excited about the opportunity I have, because I have an opportunity not to give myself to darkness, but to give myself to light. Yeah. Not to give myself to destruction, but to give myself to life that builds in people's lives, not only for now, but for all eternity. I want to make the most of that opportunity. If they're going to give their lives so unreservedly, so wholeheartedly to something that just destroys people, how much more should we fully give every part of our lives to that which builds people up and enables them to live for all eternity? Let's pray.